Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 31st, 2011.
As I said a few minutes ago, it's always a great opportunity to have our young people help us, and we look forward to sharing with you some music today, but most of all, that we worship the Lord together in song. In the book of John in chapter 8, it says, "If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then later on in chapter 17, it says, "Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." And as we meet this morning, I hope that your faith will be strengthened and you will have a greater hope because of what you see from the Word as Kelly opens it in a few minutes and what God's truth can do in our lives. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning singing Firm Foundation?
Living
Come to you today, and we truly want to hear from you. We truly want our hearts to be open to your word and to your truth. Lord, we thank you so much for just the chains that have been loosed from our lives because of what you've done on the cross and the gift that you give us, Lord, through salvation. Lord, may we never take that for granted. May our lives be changed today because of what we're going to hear from your word. And just willing to make changes, Lord, that you show us. We praise you for who you are, Lord. For it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jenny, Marie, and Kyle are going to share with us at this time. Thank you.
every blessing to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs about his grace. Teach me some melodious sonnets sung by flaming tongues above. Fixed upon it, mount of thy unchanging love. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. I hate to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood.
About you, but I'm excited for what's happening with our young people and the opportunity they have to minister and musically and all that. I'm thrilled. We had Scott Holcomb taught my Sunday school lesson today, did a great job. It's by the way, pray for him going back to college. I know a number of our young people will be heading back, so pray for them. I don't think I mentioned the pastor, the prayer request. Did I miss it? The pastor needs prayer too. I'm not even sure where I'm at this morning. Went by and saw him the other night, and he's coming along well. It's a slow process. I don't think he ever grasped how slow a process this was. You know, when we had our meeting, he was talking in terms of, you know, being back here shortly and all of that. We kept saying, slow down, slow down. This is a process, and it's a long process. So pray for him. Encourage him to slow down. The one thing he has, you know, his house is up on the top of a hill, and it's very difficult to walk because in order to walk, you know, it's about a mile down that hill, and it's not getting down the hill that's the problem. It's the getting back to the house, so he's going to have to be on a walking machine, so pray for him. Appreciate the music. Kyle and Jenny did a great job. And one thing I didn't mention is Kelly, our speaker this morning, also was the speaker for our youth retreat with the enrichment with BIMI. Did a fabulous job. So offering, if you men will come forward, we'll have prayer. Thank you all for being involved in this great ministry and giving your funds to help the ministry grow and work. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry. Thank you for the church and the opportunity that we have to be a part of this work in a very special way, in a financial way. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
She's all alone in a room full of people. past it haunts her as she chokes back all her tears. She doesn't know how she got here. All the words that he said, all the love that she bled, every memory made, why can't she just stay away, away? Stay away.
Awesome. Jenny wrote that, and I know these two are writing quite a bit of music and trying to record some too, so we're excited for them. I love that phrase, she needs you, and I think we can put the word I need you, and I need your everyday grace. I love that phrase, Jenny. That's special.
There is love that came for us, humble to sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again victorious. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that stands.
Lord, we come to you today and we exalt you, we praise you with all our hearts, with all our being. We thank you that you love us, you care about us. Lord, above all, our hearts want to be in tune with you today. As Kelly comes and opens your word, Lord, may we learn how to trust your word, have faith to believe, and trust what you say is truth, because your word is truth. We give you praise this morning. Amen.
That was a little weak. Good morning. You know, there's times like this morning that the time of just hearing the people of God connecting with the God of the people, I almost dread taking the platform because that time of worship and adoration is so sweet. And I guess in my mind it's like, Lord, don't let me mess it up. You know, we want to continue in the flow of worship and continue in the flow of what God's doing. I want to say a couple of things very quickly, just a couple of shout-outs, and Bill already mentioned them, but Ken and Linda Cato and seeing my brother-in-law Jonathan Bergen in action this week with those MKs was just, you would be so proud of them, and it is so neat to see them in their element, and it's always fun to see people in their element and in their heartbeat, but it was just a blessing for Amy and I both to just watch them doing their thing. And also, let me go ahead and give this clarification too. Didn't you feel sorry for Bill Summers talking about being up on that big old roller coaster? Let me tell you something about the Energizer Bunny that I've labeled him this week. This is a man who on Tuesday was jumping off of like a 10-foot rock right into the water like there at the Nantahala with the other students. And so he, don't pity him. He just feeds off of that. He loves every minute of it. And he's like, oh, don't you feel sorry for me. Did a great job and loved on him right there in the midst of all of them. Also, I want to encourage you to be praying for the speakers that are going to be in the next couple of weeks. Rodney Woods is going to be up next week, and he's going to be up for a couple of weeks. And I've heard so many, like I just say that name and people are like, oh, that's so neat. So be praying for him. He's going to be up the next couple of weeks. And then after that, my understanding is that the general, Daryl Fortenberry, whom I call the Gandalf of math teachers, is going to be up. He's going to be up speaking as well. And I remember the last time that he spoke on a Sunday morning, it was one of my favorite services at Grace. So I love that man, and I look forward to hearing what's on his heart. I got to thinking about this morning, like, how in the world do I introduce this message? How do I get us started this morning? And I was thinking back to right after I turned 40 years old. It doesn't matter how long ago that was. Remember talking to one of the secretaries at the church where I was serving at the time, and I was just talking about, I was having some health things going on. And so she starts telling me, you know, after I turned 40, she's like, I gained 10 pounds and my eyesight, I couldn't see stuff anymore. I was like, this is not helping me. You know, like, how is this edifying me? But I started having these different things going on, and I didn't think they were related. They seemed very unrelated. I was cold all the time. And you know, going in restaurants, I remember going in Loopy's over there on East Brainerd Road and just going in there, and that's kind of a weird, creepy environment anyway. But going, probably somebody here owns that restaurant or something, and I'll be in trouble. But I remember going in there, I'm like, I'm just cold. Like, why am I cold all the time? This is dumb. I remember also I was hoarse, and I was hoping that meant that puberty had kicked back in after 40, and that might mean some growth would start back. But that wasn't taking place. And also, I think the thing that frustrated me the most, and one of the key symptoms for me was, I'm a runner. I love to run. That is therapy for me. And I remember it was very normal for me to run 3 to 5 miles, and that was normal. And I remember being out on the route that I would normally run, and I was about at a quarter mile, and I was just huffing and puffing, could barely make it. And I'm also a very driven person, so I'm yelling at myself, going, you pick that up, you're going to go, you're not going to stop at a quarter mile, you know, you're going to do. And I'm literally, I can barely pick my feet up, and I'm kicking gravels kind of thing. You know, I'm just cracking the whip on myself. So finally, I went to the doctor, and he prescribed me as having hypothyroidism, which I know that blesses you. And we could close in prayer right now and like the altar would be full. But I started doing some research and looking online, which sometimes can be scary when you're talking about medical issues. But all of these symptoms, the raspy throat and the tiredness, and they say sometimes there's weight gain and being cold all the time, it was all related to one thing. And so there's a fairly simple medication that I can take every morning, and that takes care of it. But the way I want to introduce this message this morning is just by saying that there, sometimes in our walk with the Lord Jesus, there are multiple things going on that seem to be wrong or seem to be out of character. It doesn't seem to line up with what we see in the Word or what other people say their experience with Jesus is. And what happens is a lot of times they can be all tied into a particular thing. Now, I'm not saying that what I'm going to share with you this morning is the answer to all of your problems. But I am saying that the truth and the things I want to share with you this morning have had a huge impact on my life. Huge. All capital letters, huge. Because I can remember a time, and maybe you can relate to this, that I could stand in an auditorium full of people and I could sing, "My chains are gone, I've been set free," and really wanting to believe that. But looking at my own life, looking at my own circumstances, looking at my own walk and going, "I don't see that. I don't feel it." Many times that I could hear the gospel spoken of and what was accomplished through the cross of Jesus, and that I have been reconciled to God, that I have justification because of what Christ has done for me as my substitutionary sacrifice, that I have been reconciled to God, that God is now free to lavish His love on me because of what His Son has taken on my behalf. And I remember hearing that, and I would say, "Yeah, I know that the Bible says, but..." There have been plenty of times where I was confessing sin and I would confess it over and over again just in case the first one didn't take or just in case I didn't say it just right. Because I know what 1 John 1:9 says, but I also know, how can I be forgiven when I feel so dirty, when I feel so ashamed? And so there was this tension in my life. It's one thing to read the Bible and see we're justified, we're forgiven, whatever. But I had an ongoing sense, and this is as a Bible school teacher, this is as a pastor in pastoral roles, I had this ongoing sense that even though I know what the Bible says, I always in the back of my mind had this sense that God was frustrated with me. And I lived with that. That was baggage that I carried into my relationship with the Lord for years. I know God loves me, but I'm not sure He likes me. And I feel like He's kind of stuck with me like sometimes an older sibling feels with a younger sibling. Oh, come on. Now, some of you can relate to that, and some of you think you need serious counseling. The author Jerry Bridges says this: "Many Christians below the surface of their lives are guilt-ridden and insecure." That was me. Constantly living with a sense of guilt, condemnation, and alienation from God. Behaving as if we are on some sort of permanent probation with God. And the question is, why is that true? Why do so many believers live in this sense of spiritual poverty? Well, I have become convinced in recent years through studying the Word, but also through God's work in my own heart. I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that many of the struggles that we have carried into this auditorium this morning, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as forgiven and reconciled to God because of the truth of what God has said, a lot of the baggage that we carry and a lot of the problems that we have in our relationships with God and with others, I am convinced that many of those are rooted in a failure to either understand the gospel and what has happened through Christ Jesus, or while understanding it, and we've studied it out, and we've done the Bible studies, and we've filled in the blanks, we understand it, but we fail to believe it. I'm convinced that much of the baggage in our relationship with the Lord Jesus does not have to be there, and it comes with a failure to either understand the gospel or to believe the gospel. And I'm going with that second one right now as far as the prescription of what's wrong. Kelly, what's wrong in my relationship with the Lord? Because I hear other people talking about their experience with Christ. I hear them pray. I see them sing the songs, and I hear what they share in Sunday school class and all these kind of things, and I think, I want that. But I'm so afraid to say out loud, I don't have that, because then people would think something's wrong with me. C.J. Mahaney, in his little book, Living the Cross-Centered Life, which I think every person in this auditorium should read, and I don't get any, you know, commission for that. In his little book, The Cross-Centered Life, he talks about things that hinder our enjoyment and our experience of what Christ has accomplished for us. And one of the key things, at least one of the key things for me, is this. It's living as though my feelings are more true than what God has said in His Word. It's basing my view of God on my changing feelings and emotions. If you want a technical term for that, it's called subjectivism. But let's kind of look at this. Let's analyze this for a little bit. Because how many times a week, think about this, think. How many times a week in conversations, maybe how many times a day, do you hear, well, how do you feel about that? Or in a conversation, well, I'm just not feeling it right now. Or, I don't know how I feel about that. Some of you are listening to this message and already you're going, I don't know how I feel about that. Right? I mean, it's just normal to use that word, to think about that, and we say it in a variety of different ways, but we live there. I remember I shouldn't tell this story. I remember, but it already started, so open mouth, insert foot. I remember years ago, before I met the love of my life, years ago, I was interested in this girl, and I thought that she was the one, and she wasn't, but I was getting counsel from, now listen, as a single, don't go to single guys and ask them for advice on relationship with girls. There's a reason for that, okay? So I'm going to girls because I'm intelligent. So I was going to some of my students, my female students, and I was like, there's this girl back in Chattanooga, and da, 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 da. And so I remember one of my students, and now she and her husband are missionaries somewhere out in the Pacific. But I remember her going, now listen, when you talk to her, don't ask her what she thinks about the relationship. You need to ask her, how is she feeling about the relationship? Now, I'm a guy, so I don't understand these things, okay? And so, now this is what she said. I'm not saying this is for true. All right, so don't hold me to this. I'm just saying this is the counsel I was given. She said, because sometimes, like, we as females, we feel all kinds of things all at the same time. And so as a guy, my eyes are rolling back in my head, and I'm like, okay, so I need to ask her how she feels about this rather than how we think about this. Now, listen, don't raise your sword and throw this at me. I'm just saying, we think we're a feelings-oriented society, and this is not just a female issue. This is a guy issue. This is a humanity issue. And I'm saying this has been life-changing for me in recent years. We live in a feelings-oriented world. Think about it. We make decisions and we evaluate reality based on our momentary emotions. We make decisions and we evaluate reality based on momentary emotions. C.J. Mahaney in this little book says this. Our common tendency, see if you agree with this, our common tendency is to habitually begin with the internal, the subjective, the experiential, and then use those feelings and impressions to determine what we'll accept as being objective fact. Listen to this statement. We let our feelings tell us what's true instead of letting the truth transform our feelings. Can I say that again? We let our feelings tell us what's true rather than letting the truth transform our feelings. Sometimes it can be the core approach to all that we do. And the thing is, our feelings, think about it, our feelings are conditioned by a sinful heart that's wicked and deceitful. I think I read that somewhere, maybe in the book of Jeremiah. It's also conditioned by a sinful culture that we live in. Well, I'm just kind of feeling like, do you know people like that? And it's very often based on feeling. Well, I'm just feeling like, and sometimes it's even in our relationship with the Lord, it kind of becomes the flavor of the month or the feeling of the month. But, well, I'm feeling like God's telling me this, or I'm feeling like God is telling me that. And sometimes what I feel like God is telling me may be directly contradictory to the Word, but because in my pride, I elevate my feelings above truth, I'm willing to make choices that may contradict the truth of God's Word because I'm just feeling that's what God's telling me. Now, if you know people like that or you've been around people like that, you also know they're very stable, aren't they? Right? Very deep in their relationship with the Lord, right? Very predictable. No. It's a bondage thing. And I don't speak from theory, ladies and gentlemen. I speak from personal experience of living that way. And began to realize, again, through God working and using His truth to expose my own heart, I was spiritualizing, walking by my feelings, by saying I was being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, does the Holy Spirit work in us, and is there a subjective, oh, I hate the word, but is there a feelings sense to being led by the Holy Spirit? Yes. But it's anchored in, it's driven by, it's rooted in truth. But I lived an impulsive life, very feelings driven, very impulsive, ready, fire, aim kind of life, and saying that I was following the Holy Spirit when really I was living by feelings. Listen to this. You cannot trust your feelings. Now, I'm going to give you permission to talk in church. I want you to turn to somebody around you and say, look them in the eye and say, you cannot trust your feelings. Do it right now. Do it. Say it to somebody else. Say it like you mean it. All right, that's enough talking. Listen, that was only like 4 or 5 words. Come on. God, give them an inch and they take a yard. Okay. You cannot trust your feelings. Listen, your feelings are affected by your mood, which is usually rooted in the physical. Your feelings are affected by your circumstances. Your feelings are affected by what you think others are thinking about you. You cannot trust your feelings. You cannot trust your feelings. But we tend to direct, we tend to locate our faith in an emotional state rather than in objective truth. Kelly, how many ways can you say it? I'm going to say it over and over again because I'm preaching to myself. And I need to hear it again and again and again. This is why, now I'm not saying that this is all, you know, I'm not saying that all these things are sinful. I'm just saying this is why for me and for some people we know, I'm just going to say for me, this is why I went from Christian conference to Christian conference to Christian conference to Christian conference. Because I was looking for that one conference that's going to tell me something that's going to put me over the edge as far as feeling. And then, you ever done this? And then try to recreate that feeling. But Monday morning, 7 o'clock, the alarm goes off and I ain't feeling saved. I'm not feeling spiritual. I'm not feeling anything. I don't think the angels wake up until after 10. So trying to go from conference to conference to conference to try to recreate that. I remember being in a situation one time, a gathering, large gathering of college students at UTC campus and a campus ministry down there. And I remember just being in the group there and some very gifted worship leaders were up front and there was just some neat things going on and just God's people praising God. But listen, as I stood there, I was like, I'm not feeling it, so I'm not going to sing. Because if I sing, I'm just being a hypocrite. Now, some of you are really convinced I need counseling. Because I'm not feeling it, I'm not going to sing. in our time with the Lord. That's the reason that some of us have struggled in our time alone with Jesus, is because I open the Word and I try to do it in the morning before, you know, I start my day and go to work or go to school or whatever it might be. And I open the Word and it doesn't feel like it does on Sunday morning when Fred's leading the choir, we're all singing together, or the praise team's up here, whatever. It doesn't feel the same. So I think something's wrong and I'm trying to recreate a moment. And so sometimes I might even listen to a song to try to work up the emotion to try to feel that again, because I'm placing my confidence in my feelings rather than in truth. And rather than, listen, I'm trying to recreate a feeling rather than learning to think deeply about truth. I was just reading an article this week from a magazine put out by Westminster Theological Seminary. And the author of this article, you can read it online if you want the info, you can, but by a guy named Ed Welch. He's an author, Christian counselor. He says this, listen, see if you can relate to this. Someone says to you, I love you. You hear nothing. Actually, you hear something. You hear, I'm worthless. You're only saying that to me because you think you have to. Somehow, from the mouths of other people to your ear, all the words of blessing and encouragement get tumbled upside down and confirm your suspicion about yourself. The name of this article is Depression's Odd Filter. Depression corrupts every blessing and leaves the curses in their untouched, pristine form. What kind words have other people said to you? And what did you actually hear after your depressive inner translator did a number on it? Now on to something more lethal. God says, I love you. You hear, God loves some people, but he could never love me. With this one, you don't even feel worthy to hear something personal from the Lord. So what came out the other side in your own was in your own voice, not God's. I love you becomes God could never love me. And then Wells says this, if somebody else did that, you'd tell them they're crazy. But somehow for you, it makes perfect sense. We invest our feelings with final authority. And God is not sympathetic to that. To say, God, I know that you've said, but what I feel is not humility, it's arrogance. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. To say, I know, God, you said that, but what I'm feeling and what I'm going to believe is my feelings, and my feelings tell me this. God is not sympathetic. And humility is not asking, how do I feel? So you can't trust your feelings. Thank you, Kelly, for that. I appreciate that. But now what? How do we move toward some practical steps of dealing with this? Some of us in this room, you are very sensitive. You're very feelings oriented. That's part of your personality. And listen, hear me out. Emotions are not sinful. Feelings are not sinful. Emotionalism, when I'm living controlled by my feelings rather than truth, that's an issue. Some of us are more sensitive than others. Some of us, we're more feelings oriented than others, but how do we deal with this? Because I think this is an issue that we all face at different points in time. Humility is not asking, how do I feel? Mahaney writes this in regards to, okay, believing the truth of the gospel, the core of what we are about. When Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance, that first doesn't mean that's the first thing I talk to you about. It means of highest priority, that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and according to the scripture, was raised again on the third day, that is true, that Christ is our substitute. So here's how we deal with the gospel and walking with God daily. It's I begin to say, I'm not going to let my faith be determined and directed by the subjective and the experiential. Instead, I confess openly before God that I will believe the objective truth of His Word regardless of how I feel. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, avoid the mistake of concentrating over much. He was British, so he uses over much. Avoid the mistake of concentrating over much on your feelings. Above all, avoid the terrible error of making them central. I remember as God began to burn it in my mind and my soul, Kelly, this is more true than anything that you're feeling at any given point in time. This is more true than anything that you're feeling at any given point in time. So the real issue is not when I read Psalm 103 that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He separated, or so far has He removed our sins from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward us. The real question is not reading a passage like that and going, okay, how do I feel about that? The question is not, do I feel it? The question is, do I believe it? When we focus on truth, the feelings will follow. And those feelings become reliable because they're anchored in truth. So first, the key question is not, do I feel it, but do I believe it? It's an issue of trust, and it's an issue of the orientation of my trust. Truth trumps feelings, always. Truth trumps feelings, always. Would you say that with me? It's just four words, okay? Now listen, four words. Not a conversation, four words, okay? Truth trumps feelings, always. Say it one more time like you mean it, okay? Truth trumps feelings, always. It's not an issue of do I feel it. It's an issue of do I believe it. Again, feelings, I'm not saying all feelings are bad. I'm not saying feelings are unimportant. I'm saying that's not where we start. Choosing to believe the truth regardless of how I feel. When I have been tempted and stupid enough to believe the same lie again that I have bought over and over again, and acting out on that temptation, I believe the lie, I come to the Word and I say, okay, how do I handle this? 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, if I own it, I'm 100% guilty, I chose that. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from how much? All unrighteousness. So, I come to the Lord, and I say, God, I own it. This is what I did. I know I did this. And then I begin to look away from self and sin to the cross of Jesus, and I go, Lord, You, through the cross of Jesus, have made provision for me to be forgiven, and He took my sin debt in full. And so I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trusting in the gospel. I'm trusting in what You have provided for me. And then I order my feelings to line up with truth. Then I remind myself, even in the midst of that, but I don't feel forgiven. Even in the midst of that, reminding myself of the reality of Psalm 103 that says that, and God has said, as far as the east is from the west, am I feeling it? Probably not. The issue is not, am I feeling it? The issue is, do I believe it? And my feelings will line up and must line up with truth, because even though I'm not feeling forgiven, truth trumps feelings always. And so I choose to believe the truth rather than trust my feelings. Then, as I begin to believe truth about God's love for me, about the security that I have in the Lord Jesus because of what He's done for me, there are godly, Christ-saturated passions that begin to stir. And that is the certain effect of Scripture and of truth on a soul. But sometimes we don't like the work of thinking deeply, and we'd rather, you know, play a song or try to stir an emotion. And I lived on an emotional roller coaster for years. I remember being at a retreat that I was supposed to be leading for our college ministry. And one of the things that we did in one of the evening sessions, I think it was a Saturday evening session for this weekend retreat, is we, the message was short, and then we kind of had a time of praise that followed the truth being given. And then we told students, listen, we're just gonna hang here, and we're gonna ask you to just kind of spread out and just spend some time and just get on your face before God, get with God, whatever, and just begin to talk to Him about what you've heard this weekend. I never expected that I would be the one that was left in that room the longest and on my face before Him. And here's what I heard over and over and over again. Kelly, I'm not frustrated with you. I'm not frustrated with you. Over and over and over. Because you know what? That's the reality of the gospel. And God began to help me to be anchored in the truth and the reality of the gospel rather than my changing feelings. That was a watershed moment for me. I began reading a Puritan writer named John Owen, who lived in the 1600s. And John Owen wrote about the love of God in a way that I'd never heard anybody. And he's pointing toward truth. And he's explaining, this is what this says, and it's not something that you focus on feeling, you focus on believing it and trusting the security of God's love. It was life-changing for me. It was in the midst of that season that God began to anchor me. And Kelly, overnight while you slept, I didn't erase anything, I didn't change any words, I didn't remove any verses. This is solid. It's unchanging and it's objective. So the real question is not, am I feeling it right now, but do I believe it? Here's the other thing, and I got to wake you up to something here. Every one of us, and this is the next aspect of dealing with our feelings, every one of us have a constant inner dialogue that's going on. We do. Some of you are aware of that constant inner dialogue, and some of you are not. But it's a running commentary that goes through your head that it's just so much a part of your thinking and how you operate that you don't even realize it's there. But it's the thing that goes through your mind when you're like, I wonder if he realizes that he started with the wrong button when he started buttoning his shirt up and that his collar's doing this right now. You don't say that out loud, right? Or in the midst of a conversation, come on, you've done this. In the midst of a conversation, you're thinking, I really need to go right now. I need to leave. I've got to be. I remember being at the Y one time, and somebody was just talking and talking and talking, and I had to get to work, and they didn't have to get to work. So I'm smiling. Act like you're so spiritual. You know what I'm talking about. And you're thinking, I really need to go, but I'm trying to be polite because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to be nice to you, right? We do that. There's this constant ongoing inner dialogue that goes on in our heads. It's everything from like being in the line at Walmart and you're in the 20 or less line and you're counting that other person's stuff and you're talking to them. Hello? You're talking to them without saying anything. Well, some of you. It's just this, there's this ongoing inner dialogue in the midst of conversation, in the midst of traffic, whatever it might be, there's this constant ongoing dialogue. Even as you're listening to this message, there's an ongoing dialogue in your head. You're thinking, you're processing, you're talking to yourself. Now, it's funny to think about that, and so many times I've shared this in different places. I've had people come up to me and go, I had no idea I talked to myself so much. It's so funny. And then they tell me stories, which are always fun. And in those kind of situations, we kind of laugh and, ha-ha, yeah, that's true, and we do that. But it's not just that we're talking about our circumstances and talking about other people, because in the midst of our head also, we're talking to ourselves. And how many times I've walked away from a conversation with someone, or maybe it was a speaking engagement, and I was up speaking and I sat down, and what's going through my head, without me even realizing it, but I'm hearing it, what's going through my head is, you look so stupid. I can't believe you said that. You ever done that? Or that thought of, whenever people meet you for the first time, they really think you're weird. Oh, here's an opportunity to meet somebody you've never met for the first time. So guess how I acted? Weird. Some of you go, you still do that. I know, but I'm free. Okay, so it's different. A couple of years ago, just very unexpected circumstance in my life, and finding out that mine, as well as four of the positions at the place where I was serving, my position was being eliminated immediately. And my life took a change that was very unexpected. Didn't see it, blindsided me. And so here's what was going through my mind at the time. Now, that was right before I got married, and that was a sweet thing in the midst of that. So I got to say, I love you, baby. So I got to say that. Here's what was going through my mind. God is finished with you. I remember, I think I talked to Mark Turner one time about this, and Mark Mowry and I remember Mark said some things to me that were so helpful. But I, in my mind, it was like, your best days of ministry are behind you. God is done with you. You say, oh, come on, Kelly, you know better than that. You know better than that. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've been there. It may not be those words. It may not be those things. Some of you have struggled with temptation, certain areas that have just held you in bondage, and you hear in your head, even though you're listening to a message like this, that's true for some people, but that's not true for you. You'll never make it. Dr. Lloyd-Jones again says this: most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. You say, Kelly, is any of this in the Bible? It sure is. Turn with me to Psalm 42. I just want to show you this. This is a message. This is a weird message, okay? I'm just telling you that. This is a weird, weird message because we're talking more about truth than we are expositing truth. But it is talking about our approach to truth, and it's almost all application. But I want you to see this. Much of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. Look at what's going on in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we've got songs about Psalm 42 and all kinds of stuff. Look at this. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, those first two verses sound really spiritual and like he's really with it and he's excited, whatever. Now, look at what's going on in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While they, whoever they is, they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And he's thinking, I remember back to a time when it was sweeter in my walk with God, and I remember these high moments in my walk with God. And Lord, I'm thirsting for you right now, but my tears have been my food all day long. And look at the transition in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again, listen to the confidence and the truth, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What is the psalmist doing? He's speaking truth to himself. And he's modeling for you and I what we need to do. I need to know truth. I need to meditate on truth. I need to memorize truth. Because even in the midst of temptation, temptation tends to appeal to our desires and our emotions. I need to meditate on, I need to know truth. And I need to know truth so that I can speak truth to myself and to my feelings. That's why, you can just make note of it, but Romans 12:1-2, Paul talks about presenting yourself a living sacrifice to God. And he also talks about being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? Because it is a constant battle, ladies and gentlemen, with our feelings and with listening to ourselves rather than speaking truth to ourselves. So stop listening to your feelings and talk to yourself about the unchanging truth of who God is and what God has done and what he has accomplished through the cross of our Lord Jesus. We can focus outwardly and upwardly, regardless of how we feel, because the gospel and its events, think about this, the gospel and its events remain completely unaffected by whatever is agitating our emotions at any given point in time. The gospel is objective fact. So, rather than thinking with our feelings, if I'm going to enjoy the reality of the gospel and what Christ has done for me, it means that when I approach the word and when I approach truth, the key question is not, how do I feel about this or am I feeling this? The real question is, do I believe it? And I'm going to choose to believe it. The other issue is you got to learn to talk to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself daily, as opposed to listening to yourself and your changing feelings and emotions. Focus your mind and your thoughts on outward, objective, unchanging, as certain as the character of God, truth. Truth trumps feelings always. Would you stand with me? Right now in this moment, I just want to invite you just to kind of, this is just you before the Lord, just mentally to kind of draw a circle around yourself as if there's nobody else in this room, in this auditorium. It's just you before the Lord Jesus. Have you heard anything that addresses the symptoms that you've seen in your life? Does it resonate with you that I can sing songs like "My Chains Are Gone" or "Strength Will Rise" as we wait upon the Lord? And you're saying, I don't feel that. And understanding, we make the transition between I'm going to choose to believe that and address my feelings and tell them to come up under truth. I'm telling you, when I begin to take God at his word, and just as Fred opened us up this morning with quoting from John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul did not say be transformed by the changing of your feelings, your emotions. He said be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Thinking God's thoughts after him. When I ask the musicians to come, what is it that God is saying to you? Can you discern the voice of your shepherd? Is what you're hearing lining up with truth and the truth of God's word? Yeah, this is true for other people, but not for, no. That's not what God has said. Some of you need to make that choice to trust in God's provision for you through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say, God, I need a Savior. I've tried to save myself and I cannot. And I want to trust in what you've provided through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Some of you, it's time to unite yourself with this local body and to become a part of what God is doing here to glorify his name and to transform lives. Whatever the decision, you dialogue with the Lord and you listen to whatever he's telling you to say.
There is love that came for us.
Join me as we sing.
Humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again victorious.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
I would like to have Carol and Andy come forward if possible. And maybe some of the women that have been close with Carol, maybe from her class and all, would like to come and join her. And I wanted to ask Rhonda if she'd come and have prayer. We're at a special juncture in her life. Some of you ladies. All right, we're going to ask Rhonda to have prayer.
Dear Father, it's such a privilege to stand here and pray for our sister Carol. Father, we do indeed know how what a battle it is for truth and feeling each day of our lives, Father. We know that your truth says that blessed is the man who makes you his trust. We know that truth says that count it all joy when we encounter various trials. And that truth says that we are not to be surprised, Father. So we thank you, Father, most of all for the way you have allowed Carol to live out your truth in her life so that we can all see it, Father. You've been able to show yourself strong on her behalf. You've given her courage. You've shown that a life does not have to live in without problems in order to be victorious, Father. And we just are so privileged to bask in the sunshine of her life and to see that, Father, because it's given us courage and hope in our own lives, knowing that we are not alone, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, that you will never, ever leave us nor forsake us, Father. So we're so thankful that we are able to witness her life and to bear testimony to the fact that you are God, you are ruler of this universe, you are supreme above all else, Father. So thank you. But in our feelings, Father, we love her so much and we want so much to have her here with us. We want, Father, for her to be healed. So as she goes to Nashville and encounters these doctors there at Nashville, we pray, Father, that you'll just give them a special wisdom, that you'll even now be preparing a special drug for her that will bring healing to her body, Father. That is our great hope, our great wish. But, Father, I know that most of all, she'll want to be able to live her life faithfully before you. We know that all of our lives are handbreadths. They're all vapors, that we will all stand before you one day, and we will hear words according to how we've lived this life, Father. We are so thankful that Carol will be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And Father, that's what we want for all of our lives. We want to handle our trials in a way that pleases you and to lift you up and to show you as who you are, the God of this universe, the one who loved and died for us, Father. So thank you for the privilege of praying for her, for the privilege of watching her life, Father. And Father, just ask that you'll continue to bless her life, help her to be a beacon to doctors, to nurses, to people in need here in this life, Father. And that's all that any of us can say as we will all have to give an account to you someday, Father. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.